You would just go to Ephesians. At one point in time in my faith, you know, we were studying and looking, and my book would fall open to Romans 8. Many years ago now. But now when I open my book, it falls open to Ephesians. Because there's such a testimony of what God is doing. Such a testimony of His Word and His wisdom and His grace. You know, Christ is in the process of becoming to us wisdom, knowledge, redemption, and sanctification. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:30, I think it is. He's been in the process, as we know Him, He's becoming those things in us. I started reading this the other night, Thursday night, because I was going somewhere in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I got on a rabbit trail, and I never actually came back to what was supposed to be my text. So we're going to go and come back and finish that. In this, Ephesians 2 here, God is outlining that we were raised up with Him into the right hand of God. Paul is making that definition known to us. As a part of that definition, then he begins to tell us that we're seated with Him, seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, we have a position of authority with Christ. It's a position of authority, and out of that position of authority, we can begin to decree and declare into our circumstance. And we have a position of authority, and we can begin to see and speak over our own body, over our own hope and our situation, over our own family. We can decree and declare and have an earnest expectation that those things are going to change, those things will come to pass as the Lord has already said. Because we have this seating in heavenly places. So we come down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That grace that we've been saved represents, this is where we've been talking about so much, this grace. Because we have to come to a place of receiving this grace, and not only receiving it, beginning to live in it. Because as we live in it, it's going to change the way we think and react to the world around us. It's going to change our earnest expectation of what's going to happen. So it's going to change how we interact with the world, as well as how we interact with our God. So we've been saved by grace through faith. But we have to recognize it is the gift of God. It's a gift, meaning that we didn't do anything to earn it. So much of our life is spent in doing things trying to earn something. And I'm not talking about the vocation that you have where you go to work and you have some labor that is put forth, which is your exchange for some piece of currency that goes in your bank account. I'm talking about when we're trying to do works, we're trying to earn a redemption which cannot be earned. When we're trying to do something simply as a performance-based way of trying to please someone and gain favor. God says grace, this grace, it's a gift. It's not something that we earn, it's something that's given. When I give my wife a gift, it's not because she earned it, it's because it was given. When I give my child a gift, it's not because they earned it, it's because it was given. Because the idea is that when we receive a gift, we have to acknowledge that it's a gift. If somebody gives me a gift and I never open it up, what good does it do me? If somebody gives me a gift and I never take it out of the box, how did it benefit me? This is what we need to do with the gift that we've been given. The gift called grace. We need to recognize that it's a gift and recognize that it's been made ours and recognize that it's time to open it. Grace is the manifestation of love. Grace is the outpouring of love. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. His Son, that was the manifestation of grace, because the Word says in John, grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. Grace came into being, came into the manifestation through Christ Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. This is the love that was poured out. That love results in grace. So when we understand love, we can begin to have an access to the grace. As we understand and know more about the love of God and how much He has loved us, how much He dedicated and desired and set things aside for us ahead of time. Ephesians 1 says that before the foundation of the world, I think it's verse 4, before the foundation of the world, He predestined us through His grace. You think about it, that's pretty intense. He looked down over His time and said, I see victory. And I've already ordained where they're going to be. Amen? Recognizing this gift, recognizing the love that sent the gift, that gives the gift. You don't give a gift to a complete stranger as a rule. You usually give a gift to one you love. You might, on occasion, just grab a gift and run out on the street and give it to some random stranger going by. But it would be pretty unusual. There's nothing random about what God is doing with His gift of grace. He's presenting you with an opportunity. Verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Not a result of your own efforts. It's truly a gift, and it can't come by your performance-based desire to please and to earn something. See, a whole lot of our cry becomes really about how do I earn this thing that I'm given? When we start seeking His face, a lot of what we're doing, we're actually trying to earn our position with Him. We have to recognize it's time to know that it's His favor, His grace. Grace and favor in the Hebrew are the same word. His favor being released. Verse 10. See, this is the promise that you have in Him. For we are His workmanship. The Father's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the promise that you have. When you begin to walk out grace, there are things that He's already given this grace to do in your life. He's already given you the strength because His grace is sufficient for you. He's already given you the place to be able to accomplish what He's calling you to accomplish. And His promise here is that He's called you and He already planned it out what you would do. Well, He's given you the opportunity to be a participant in this thing called grace. We're of His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's good, profitable, benevolent works. That word good, that's what it means. Good, profitable, benevolent, useful works. In other words, things that are happening, but they're happening not out of our own strength, but out of His. That's the difference. That's the difference, you see. There's a work that gets done, and it's basically to earn God's favor. But when His favor is here, We're no longer trying to earn his favor. We're letting an outflow of what he's given to us come forth. And that's the difference. There are works that we do because there's a love that bubbles up within us that is released in grace towards someone else. So the works that he's talking about are the works that result from grace, not works that are trying to earn your place. See, each of us has a purpose. Each of us created for a purpose. And I want to just explore one of the ways that we begin to call that forth, one of the ways we begin to learn how to get into that place of this grace. So if you'll go to John 15 with me, now that we've seen the promise, let's take a look at how we get there. The more we can have this expectancy of this grace, the more it changes what we go through. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Okay, that one sounds maybe a little bit harsh. If you don't bear fruit, you're taken away. If you do bear fruit, you're pruned. Wow. I'm not sure that I want to be whacked or that I want to be taken away. But then I had to begin to understand a little bit more about when it says pruned. Actually, that word actually should have been translated cleansed. That word should have been translated cleansed. Because see, when it's cleansed, what it's saying is made free of mixture. Now when we look at it as being made free of mixture, I want to be made free of mixture. I don't want to be a mixture of the world and a mixture of God. I want to be made free of that mixture. I want to be made free of the mixture of works and grace. I just want to walk in grace. I want to be made free of those things that are a mixture in my life that have been hidden maybe in some cases and kept me bound up. I want to be free of that mixture of law. I want to walk in the fullness of grace. When I see it as being made clean, free of mixture, now suddenly it becomes a little more inviting than being whacked. This having it cut off, when I understand what's being cut off is the things that I didn't want in the first place, I don't mind it being cut off. The first couple of times I read this passage in my younger days, I was like, I don't want to be either part of either one of those. But now when I understand it's those things that are unclean that are being cut off, now all of a sudden it makes something that I want to be a part of. Now all of a sudden I can put my agreement into it. And when we come into agreement with God, things happen. When we come into agreement of God, then we're moved into the right place. We're beginning to be positioned correctly now. And so how do we know that it really should be translated cleansed? Look at the very next verse. You are already clean because of the spoken word. In other words, you're already whole in the word. You're already pure in the word. The promise is already making you pure. When we become into alignment and agreement with that promise, then we're coming into alignment and agreement with the purity that is in it. The word that he's spoken to us. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the secret of stepping into his grace. Abiding in him. The other night, Veru got excited and he got up after I talked and spoken for a little bit. He began to speak, and one of the things he said is, you can't grow in grace unless you're next to him. And it's very good. It's very true. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 tells us that grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of him. The only place you're going to get the knowledge of him is to be with him. As we're with him, then the grace and peace are multiplied in our life. Grace and peace are being multiplied to you. When we're abiding, we're remaining united in heart. There's a uniting of the heart. We're becoming as one. When you become as one, there's ever so much more, a greater strength than you are when you're divided up. What's the old adage? Divide and conquer. But remember, when I hear as one, it recalls to me that the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe and his cry when they were all surrounded and they were in the Colosseum and they were about to unleash all the hordes upon them, and some of the best of the soldiers against this unruly bunch. And he began to tell them, we need to come together, circle together, and become as one. As one. The gates were open, he cried out, as one! And in that coming together, even though there were many textures and many different cultures and many different peoples, when they came together as one, then they were indivisible. When they came together as one, then no longer did the enemy have anywhere to come against them. Instead of what should have been a massacre, they were able to stand almost to a man and defeat the enemy and defeat overwhelming odds. When you come together as one, and the one you're coming together with is Christ himself, how much greater? Our issues come oftentimes where we've allowed division to come between us and God. And the division's never on his part, it's only on our part. When we step into places where we want to operate in unforgiveness or anger or bitterness or all those other little things that were part of what God is cutting off and cleansing over here, then those things were what comes between us and God. But when we'll choose to abide with him, when we'll choose to take whatever step it takes to be next to him, we become as one. See, the one thing that we have to do in life, as I see it, is keep our heart pure before him. If I'm in the process of keeping my heart pure before him, then it no longer matters what anybody else might say or do. You can be offensive. I don't particularly like that, but you can. But as long as I'm being pure in my heart before him, then I've captured his attention. And he's captured mine. And it no longer matters what happens out here. What happens is what's going on right here. This is what matters. When my heart is pure before him, when that becomes my sole task, is to keep my heart pure before him, then I no longer enter into gossip. I no longer enter into backbiting and strife because I got to keep my heart pure before him. I no longer enter into anger that I allow to sit and reside and become bitterness. I no longer enter into unforgiveness because my job is keeping my heart pure before him so that I can be as one, so that I can abide. When we abide with him, this is the secret to a fruitful life. It's a secret to entering into the grace and receiving the grace. When we keep our heart pure, which is part of that abiding, then we're entering into the grace. In Psalm 40, verse 31, it says, those who wait upon the Lord, he shall increase their strength. Those who wait, when he says wait, it means it's a twisting together as in the making of a rope. When you're a threefold cord and those three folds are you, the Father and the Son, you've just bound yourself with eternity. You've just gotten woven up into a rope of strength with no end. A rope of strength that has eternity. Every strand building upon another strand. Bringing forth a faithfulness of eternity. See, when we abide, there is an implied rest. There's an implied dwelling to dwell with, to rest with. When you go home, you abide in your home. Part of that is you rest in that home. There's a resting that is resident within this abiding. I'm resting from the things that used to cause me anxiety and strife. I'm resting from the things that used to get me out of place, because I'm resting from those things that I have to try to earn God's favor somehow. I'm assured of God's favor when I abide. Verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a lesson in here too, see? Because whatever that branch is producing, whatever the vine is, the branch will produce. When the vine is Christ, then the branch is going to produce the fruit of Christ. That's what's going on here. The branch can't produce the fruit of anything except the vine that it's attached to. Anything else was not really part of that vine. So whatever the vine is, the branch is going to produce in fruit. Jesus said, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. We can do nothing but what Christ has already done. We can do nothing but who Christ is. And that's what I wanted to bring to your attention. Is that, see, Christ, some of his greatest characteristics are that love that Nectie talked about. Holiness. Humility. And grace. See, these are the things that are beginning to come out of us as we stay attached to this vine. We as a branch begin to exhibit these things. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they're cast in the fire and they're burned. Warning, warning. But if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you should wish, and it shall be done for you. Why? Because you're asking out of the fruitfulness of who he is. No, the word says we can ask and ask amiss because we ask after our own lust. But if we ask out of the place of abiding, we're asking out of his very nature. And he is quick and gracious to grant it. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I made this point over and over in the past, but as we bear fruit, as we bear the fruit of our abiding, as we bear forth this fruit, it brings glory to the Father. But not only that, if you look at verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He's exhorting us in this way to abide in him, because out of this place of abiding in him is the completeness of our own joy. It's the completeness of who we are. It's the completeness because when you begin to recognize who you are in grace, when you recognize who you are in this abiding, then all of a sudden it begins to make sense to you. And all of a sudden now, the thing that God has called you to be is what you begin to manifest in this world. You might have had some other idea of what you wanted to be, but when you find who God really wants you to be, there's an abiding that's released. When you find what God wants you to be, there's a fullness of joy, a fullness and a completeness that is released in that moment. I've told you before, I wanted to be a race car driver. That's not what I'm doing, but I can tell you right now, this is far more fulfilling than if I had done that. And I still got all my limbs, which is, might not have happened. See, as you begin to understand this word of abiding and understand His word of grace working in you, there becomes a completeness of who we are that can't come any other way. There comes a rest for us because, see, no longer am I striving to find the answers out there. I know I found the answer. His name is Jesus. Before I got saved, I looked at high, low, and lots of places I didn't have any business being, looking for that answer. We all could tell the same story. But see, grace came from this relationship that he had. And it was very notable, the grace that he walked in. Take, for instance, the publicans or the tax gatherers. See, the tax gatherers were looked upon by all of Israel as something to be despised. Why? Because they worked for Rome. And it's bad enough to have to pay tribute to a foreign government, but to have one of your people be the one selling you out. They were despised. They were seen as traitors. And according to some of the ancient manuscripts, the rabbis actually looked at them as to being beyond redemption. They felt that there were certain classes of people that could be beyond redemption, and that tax gatherers were one of those. They associated them with the same mindset as harlots and thieves. They went so far as that they were excluded from all fellowship in the religious affairs. They couldn't go in the synagogue. They couldn't participate in any of the observances. And they couldn't even testify in court because their word wasn't worth anything. We read these stories about the Lord coming up and say, come with me. And we look at that and we don't think about what that really meant. We're looking at one of the most despised elements of the Israeli social life. And yet, Jesus became known in Luke 7:34 as a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 15 and verse 1 tells us, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I want you to turn to Mark, or chapter 2. When Jesus came up and said, follow me, it wasn't just an isolated exposure. When Jesus came up and said, follow me, to Matthew, he wasn't just indiscriminately saying, follow me, to somebody. Because, see, Jesus had already exposed himself. He had already been there and would come near the gate where these men would be. And begin speaking the words of truth and begin interacting with the peoples. By the time that this occurred with Matthew, he had already experienced who Jesus was. And I'll show you to you here real quick. Verse 1. And when he came to Capernaum several days after, but his herd, he was at home. So this is happening in Capernaum. And they came, verse 3, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet by which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." See, he's seeing grace being released. Grace is being released in the form of healing. Verse 12, he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in sight of all. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So the whole crowd is awestruck at what God just did, what Jesus just did. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. He went out again, meaning that he went out through the city gate where the tax collectors were. He went out through the city gate, and he went right by Matthew as he went through the city gate going out to the seashore. All the people were praising God for what Jesus had been doing. All the people were rejoicing and recognizing the grace that was being released. Matthew was seeing firsthand the grace being released. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. That Levi is also the same as the one we've called Matthew, who happened to write a bestseller right here in our own book. He did the same with Zacchaeus. He went to Zacchaeus. He saw him up in a tree. He said, "Come down from there, for I have to come to have fellowship with you." And he said, "I'm going to come eat with you." When they ate, that was to be having fellowship. There was supposedly something like 12,000 Pharisees in the city at that time, and yet he chose to go eat with the tax collector, the one that they would not even talk to, the one they would not even interact with, the one they considered beyond redemption. The same Jesus, the same Jesus today is looking for a reason to come fellowship with you. He's looking for a way to come and abide with you. He's looking for a way, and it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're the Pharisee or you're at the tax collector status. There's no one in his mind beyond redemption. He's looking for a reason to fellowship with you, to abide with you. Because in that abiding place, this grace is released. In that abiding place, there's a grace and a power and a strength released. In that place, there's a revealing. See, when we come into fellowship with the Father, then through His grace, just as He did with Paul, He can begin to, through His grace, release your calling. Through His grace, He can begin to release in you the knowledge of the Son in you, the knowledge of Christ in you. And as we understand Christ in us, we begin to understand the power, the authority of Christ in us. We begin to understand this message of love that we're walking in. And we get to release that favor and that grace into someone else's life. Because that's part of bearing the fruit. When we release grace to someone else, we're bearing the fruit that Christ had. When we release love to someone else, when we release an understanding of holiness to someone else, when we understand righteousness and redemption and we release it in someone else's life and we teach them or show them how, then we're stepping into that same fruitfulness that Jesus Christ Himself had. The fruitfulness that He's called us to. Grace becomes an outflow of the love that is in you. I want to leave you with this thought. A young lady that I knew had gone to heaven. She was 9 years old. And so I went to her and asked her just to pray for me. She said these simple words. Show Pastor Chuck how to get out of the way. So I began to be in agreement with that. I said, Lord, I hear your word. Show me how to get out of the way. And as I did so, I think I spoke that over myself for maybe a month, and I wound up having one of the most intense encounters that I've ever heard anyone ever have. I submit to you today. Ask the Lord, show me how to get out of the way, that I may walk in this grace that you're telling me about. That I may walk in this grace and find this place with you. That I may be an exhibit of your love in the way that you're showing me. Rees Howells, a great intercessor during World War II, said that when we learn how to get out of the way, that there's a sea of unlimited grace released. I'm encouraging you, release a sea of unlimited grace. This is a man who prayed, and as he prayed, the German bombers actually turned around and went back for whatever reason. Release a sea of unlimited grace. It's not us. It's the God we serve. It's His authority that He's putting in your mouth, in us. God bless you.